Good to see you this morning. I know we're definitely in the very midst of our most busiest holidays where we have most people away and then people visiting. We're entering the last lesson of our study we've had this quarter on building a godly man. And I'll have to admit that this study has been helpful to me. I have only touched on just a tiny, tiny fraction. I've only given you a sprinkle of just a little bit of the material about what's going on in our culture and in the culture of every major Western industrialized country, where we're seeing the collapse of men, in participation in college, mental health rates, the achievements in high school at every level, and within churches. Almost the same percentage of participation of men in churches, we're speaking broadly here, is similar to college. And you're seeing there are factors that have created this. And this lesson is not one to try to create societal change. It's really a lesson on parents, fathers, and local churches. What we can do to build godly men. Because if we get it right, don't worry about society. We'll be fine. And so the focus I've had on these studies have been material you've probably heard all your life, but we need to hear it in light of what the society is doing and challenging our families, our homes. We want to finish lesson four briefly, a point. We hit the last point last week, but I want to finish this. One of the themes we've talked about is if you want to build a godly man, the marriage relationship is a critical one. And how women naturally are not men, and men are naturally not women. We don't think alike. And how man's need for respect is often not understood by women. Good, godly women may not know how their husband needs respect, and that's where communication occurs, and hopefully there won't be such sensitivity where we refuse to communicate. And we talked about five areas. And we finished last week on the man's need for sexual intimacy. Biblically, you've heard lessons on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 3, it says, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. And do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." I can remember as a single man, being a member of the 77th Street Church in Birmingham, of hearing Bill Hall making a point that there are some Christian homes that have become housekeeping relationships. And at that time, I didn't fully understand what that meant. But what that meant is that evidently there has been a common thing that could occur over time in marriage where the husband and wife really stop coming together as husband and wife. And that should not happen. And that indicates a problem. And it's a problem that needs to be addressed. And addressing it would involve probably dealing with a lot of issues. One of the things I would just say this, we've been emphasizing in these studies what men need, but there's one area that men need to step up. If a wife does not feel like she's loved, and she does not feel like the husband is communicating with her, this makes that relationship, that sexual intimacy, very, very difficult. It would make her feel almost like a harlot. And a wise man, needs to understand that what is motivating to a woman and what makes that relationship good for her involves understanding and communication, an area that oftentimes us men are not good at. And that's why you read passages like 1 Peter 3:7, "Husbands likewise dwell with them," that is dwelling with wives with understanding, "giving honor as to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." And so oftentimes the problem there will come within us men and our men being willing to talk and listen and understand. But again, women have some problems here too. And the problem is, it's not that this is not a satisfying and a beneficial aspect of the marriage, is that she may put a lower priority on it than men. We can talk about physiologically why men would be more driven in this area. Men really by design are would be the aggressors, and they would have by God's design to want to go this path and need to go this path. But we need to understand that to ignore this, to not listen to your mate, to do this, some women will say, I'm going to withhold this so he will go and correct himself. This is a form of punishment so I can get his attention so he may fix something. That's a huge mistake, a huge mistake. And I just would say this with couples, don't let this go for a long period of time. Step up to it. Be willing to get help if help is needed. But don't let this continue. And from my understanding, this has become a common issue in, unfortunately, marriages within the church. So again, we're not saying it's the end of the world and there's alarm in the world. You know, everything's a tragedy here. But we need to have the desire to step up, two Christians married together, to try to resolve issues and come back to be what God wants you to be. Don't let this kind of path continue. So again, that summarizes, again, last week's lesson. Any comments before we move to lesson five? Yes.
We're just thinking, you know, we think about the divorce rate, how it's just, you know, every generation, it just seems like it's gotten worse and worse. While there's a lot of different things that we could go to the root of what's caused that, I think there's something to be said for what we've done with this, with sexual intimacy as it relates to that. We, you know, it's been something that God designed for the marriage relationship only. Now the world's taken it and made it commonplace. So, you know, any relationship you're involved in, it opens the door to sexual intimacy. And all of a sudden, this idea of marriage and the special place that this plays in it doesn't seem as special anymore. There's no uniqueness to it anymore. So I think there's a lot to be said about, you know, reserving this intimacy for the marriage relationship and how that's really supposed to make that relationship really stand apart from any other relationship that we have. So there's a lot, I think there's a lot to be said about, we've become so free and loose with sexual intimacy as a society, it's not reserved for the marriage relationship anymore. So it's really contributed to a problem.
Here's what one writer said, and it's very insightful. Satan has pushed young people to have sexual intimacy before marriage. He pushes that, promotes that, does everything he can to lead to that, and then tries to tear it down after marriage and eliminate it after marriage. It's very interesting how, if you look at society and how that has worked. And I would say this, the closer we are, the things that bring us together ought to be encouraged. Even if a man is weaker in communication, he needs to be encouraged in every aspect of coming together. And you'll find oftentimes the man will communicate more as respect is shown, as we with understanding try to help one another in our needs. This is a way, and I will say this. I've known of some sincere Christian counselors sometimes suggest out of another situation of having the husband and wife not be together for months at a time for some kind of idea or reason. And I will tell you, when I first heard it, and I talked to some people who believe there's a time to do that, I don't agree with that. Bible says for fasting and prayer, and I'm very concerned sometimes. There's ideas that sometimes get floated around that alarm me. And I won't go further than just to state that this is something that if you eliminate this is another factor of bringing people together that can make that marriage become into a more crisis situation. Let's go to lesson five now on the PowerPoint if we could. The last two lessons we have, we're going to talk about what local churches can do to build godly men. And again, I thought, well, okay, this will be a lesson. It is things we've always heard, but it's made me think. This really has made me think of why are many churches have the majority of women participating. I know of many, some churches that are smaller that have very few men participating. Why is it that we have a higher rate of women than men in churches? Now, I've always said this, that women are about relationships and they are about children and men are about work. And I know historically you'll see that there are some men, they get involved with their work and they don't get involved with churches. I'm just speaking broadly speaking. But let's talk about this. There's surveys right now. And again, as I've said, it's churches typically, we're speaking broadly, are made up of 60% or more women, 40% or less men. And so here's how a church can build godly men, not looking at societal trends. If we want to build up anybody, the local church is the place to do it. And the reason why the local church will build up anybody by laying a foundation of repentance. Now, if a church is not laying a foundation of repentance, then forget about this, because none of this is going to apply, and that church is not a church of the Lord. But a church of the Lord is going to be one that involves the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. God's power to change hearts. We're talking about building people up. The Lord is in the building business. And we're talking about people who've come from terrible backgrounds, who may have terrible marriages, who may have generations where men are taught to be shiftless and lazy, and now here somebody is genuinely converted by the gospel. You can take people of the most pitiful backgrounds, and God can make them into something. And I like is how Paul was talking to the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20:32. He says, here is how you build. And so now I, brethren, commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. God is able to build when we build with his word. And so, how many of you have known of people? They came to Christians from difficult backgrounds, difficult families. And you're kind of thinking like, oh, well, you know, I hope you don't think this way, but you're thinking, well, he's going to have a tough time. And next thing you know, you see a sudden change and you see that person reaching levels of accomplishment and things that you never dreamed. I know one couple very close to me, and he, you know, both of them were come from backgrounds very, very moral. And they came from backgrounds very irreligious. And they had accepted the teachings and philosophies of the culture, had been involved in things that would have shocked you. He's now a preacher of the gospel. Had children that are associated with my children. They would have no idea about their background. They would say, they were once this way. Well, you know, the gospel can change. Whoever we are, even today as Christians, if we can let the gospel and the repentance of the gospel be renewed in our life, the potential of what we can be and who we can become is off the charts. And so again, I would just say that to everyone. We're talking about the marriage, we're talking about anything. The gospel can produce change beyond what we think is possible. I always like the account of the man who had the legion of demons in him. He had been chained in the tombs. He had been chained once, broke the chains. He would terrorize people. And then when he was converted by Jesus, by the power of the message of Jesus, Jesus told him this: return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. This would be the last guy I would have preaching a message, but I want to tell you something. He was effective. And God can do this for any of us. And so if we're going to talk about building men, let me emphasize this, because I look at this as an evangelist, as an elder. Am I doing this? Am I teaching this? Our lessons, our teaching must have as a common theme repentance. We've got to challenge people in a personal and understandable way where we're willing to see our heart and see our sin and say, I'm going to turn. When John the Baptist began preaching in Matthew 3:1, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When Jesus came preaching in Matthew 4:17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" You may say, "Larry, you talk about building men." You know, we talk about men from the very start. Men tend to be aggressive. Men tend to be strong-willed. Men tend to like challenges and are risk-takers. We tend to like to face the problems. We like to be the fighters. There is strength, inherent strength, given within men. Men are to be the leaders. And I want to tell you that men, if they're going to be the leaders before God, that strength has to be subdued. It has to be taught. It has to be directed. Why has the participation of men dropped in churches? Again, I'm reading secular articles about secular churches. But you know what many of them say? Well, they say that you come into a church and nobody wants to solve any problems. It's "You're okay, I'm okay." Some of the contemporary songs, I'm just quoting from them, that almost sounds like love letters to Jesus, and I'm speaking of that almost in a secular way. And you have this soothing, you know, wimpy, if I could use that word, kind of approach to things. I'm not saying there's not a place to deal with relationships, and obviously God's love should be taught, but I want to tell you, God's love is not like "You're okay, I'm okay, everything is fine, let's just have peace." Human reason and the voice of the culture is being taught in many of the churches. People are finding out what people are thinking, and they want to bend the gospel to meet what people are thinking, and that's not the gospel. Again, I'm not saying we appeal to the carnal side of men, but there are churches that literally, they stand for little. It's almost like a social club, and that doesn't work. I'm not saying this is just characteristic of men. The gospel is not, how can I say it, prejudiced toward men or against men. It's good for everyone. But I'm telling you what, a man understands a challenge, and they understand paying the price and paying a cost. And that which challenges them, to pay a price, actually is very appealing to men. And it should be appealing to every Christian. 1 Chronicles 21, I like this. This is really a matter of faith. Both men and women should have this kind of faith. But in 1 Chronicles 21:24, it says, "Then King David said to Oman," Oman wanted to give him a threshing floor to make a sacrifice and give it to him for free. And David says, "No, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings, which cost me nothing." So David gave Oman 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. And David there built an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And notice how the Lord answered this. And he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. I hadn't noticed that before in looking at the passages. You know, back, I've been watching an old movie. I haven't finished watching it. I don't think it's a bad movie, but it's called Run Silent, Run Deep. It's got, I think, Burt Lancaster and the guy that, another very famous man actor. And it's a man movie. I mean, I'm starting to notice those things, you know, men movies. You know, there's authority. They're saying it like it is. There's going out here and fighting the enemy. Of course, it's a World War II, a movie. And it's kind of interesting. I've been noticing some of this lately. And you challenge a man to make a sacrifice and fight a battle. Many men have stepped up to that task. I'll never forget when I first started running, the popular movie in the 70s was Rocky. Okay. Now, what did Rocky do to begin to become a fighter? What was the famous scene that showed that his training had accomplished the goal and he was ready to take on the fight? Remember that? What did he do? He ran up the stairs, you know. He did that. He started off jogging. First time he did it, he was dragging his body. He barely made it up the stairs. But at the end, he came up the stairs. And so during that time, David Hartzell and I, we both ran together. And I wanted to beat David. David don't want to beat me. David almost always beat me because he had a kick at the end of the race. I couldn't beat his will. He had a strong will. He had the ability to rally himself in a race. But I decided I was going to have tougher training. And I ran on this series of five hills. One of them was a mile long. And I would train on it. I'd have somebody drop me off in Fultondale, and I'd run to Centerpoint. And I remember some guy driving saw me in Fultondale. And then he drove by to Centerpoint and saw me on that road. And he came back and he stopped his truck, rolled down his window and says, "I wouldn't want to have to fight you." As if running, you know, and running these hills made me a good fighter. It didn't. But it's a guy thing. You know, the idea of paying a price and fighting a battle and stepping up against impossible odds. The gospel has those things. PowerPoint's not advancing. Here we go. Yeah. All right. Now, let's talk about the demands of the gospel. If we are not preaching the gospel as God meant it to preach, it affects men and women, okay? We can pull away from teaching repentance. Now, listen to this. Now, one of the things I'm going to talk about, and we can debate this. Brethren, I don't think we should be harsh. I don't think we should be unwise. But at the same time, I think we should be bold, and I think we need to speak what is true. And how do we know what's the difference between boldness and harshness? What I'm saying is that I'm afraid in some cases we have become cowardly in the pew, and the pulpit has given in to the peer pressure of, "You can't say it this way." Now, understand what I'm saying. There's a judgment call here. But listen to the preaching of John the Baptist, okay? John the Baptist saw the Pharisees come with him, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he knew who they were, and I think the other people knew who they were. In Matthew 3:7, he says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones.'" What kind of teaching is he doing here? Is he, "Well, you know, people have got a couple of different views of this verse, and here is a verse, and you know, we all need to encourage one another to do better." And again, I'm not saying there's not a place to say that. But what kind of preaching is being taught here? How would you describe it? It is strong. It is specific. It's dealing with conflict, and they're not afraid of conflict. They're not afraid of others getting angry and sin being called out. Yes.
And I'd also just say that even though this is bold,
yes,
he is speaking the truth in love, and you even underline bear fruits worthy of repentance.
Yeah.
He's not telling people that they've sinned and that they can't repent, but
yes, yes. And I like that very much, because he's not casting them out saying, "Hey guys, you can do it, but you need to understand where you've been and what you need to do." Excellent. See, there can be harsh preaching and unwise preaching, okay? Because I think about that. And I actually talk to Yvette, and we talk at times about things, and I want the feedback of my wife, because, you know, sometimes us men unleash, we can be unwise. And so I know who to trust. At the same time, I want to be able to be bold. Because I will tell you, you get to churches where you never see sin challenged. And some of the mega churches in our area, they're known for that. Party, I could predict the lessons. They got a certain set of lessons they use. And no one's ever challenged. This will affect both men and women. But I will tell you, men, they see this and they say, "You know, when you are not willing to fight for what you believe in, it's not important to you." And that's what I see when I see this. This is something else. This is something I can make a contribution to. It's a social club to take and to leave it. But you know, I'd rather go hunting and go with my buddies hunting than to go to something like this where you know, where nothing is taught. Now here, these people, they went out in the wilderness to hear very strong teaching. Yes. You're talking about backing somebody up that's standing and teaching as they are? Is that what you're saying?
Yes, I mean, and it doesn't even necessarily have to be in, you know, in a religious sense. You know?
Yes. Yeah, yeah. Back up and support, you know. That's crucial. Sometimes I liken at times where you don't have elders and as an evangelist to the old men's business meetings, and every man who's ever been preaching very long knows the story I'm about to tell, where there's a situation, you've got to face it, and you stand up in the business meeting and you say, this has got to be faced and here's what needs to be done. And there are people who privately, men who say, yeah, this needs to be done. And then when that happens and it comes time to stand, they sit on their hands and their eyes bug out. They don't say anything and they don't give you the backup that you need. And that's a cowardly situation. And so, yeah, one of the things that's important to do, and it's for everyone, but particularly men who are leaders. Now, they ought to lead regardless of their back. But when they're doing right and they're standing up and facing a problem, one of the ways we can help build godly men is to encourage them as they're going down that path and fighting that battle. You don't want a man who's going to go run and hide when the crisis comes up. That man needs to learn the gospel and repent. But they don't come accidentally. Sometimes, it's like in churches, and we've got a cowardly church, we're teaching men to be cowardly. The man that stood up and tried to say something and got beat down, he's basically being taught, you don't do that next time. You just shut up and let things go as they are. How to build godly men. Hopefully they would trust God and do it anyway. But that's a challenge. We in our culture, we're having a shortage of godly men in the church. And we've got to build more men that would have the courage to stand regardless if they're backed. But we need to back men that are doing right. We need to encourage them. Yes. Yes. Yes.
It's always this like 0 to 60. You know, you never have the yeah. conversation. It always goes from this to like, you know,
right.
the yeah. big fight, brawl in the parking lot kind of thing. And then, wait a minute, how did we get here? We were just,
yes.
within 10 minutes, we're all yelling and carrying. Yeah. So people are like, no, I'm not going down that road. I'm just going to sit here and just,
yeah.
because we haven't.
Yeah. how to handle conflict and how to stand, because you make a great point, and we'll be bringing this later in the lesson. You know, you don't just go to immediately, I've got a disagreement, next thing you know, you got guns and you're pointing at one another. We don't go, as you say, 0 to 60, and somehow what it means to make a big stand is that I've got to tell you all kinds of strong language and denounce you publicly and so on. No, and that's great. There's wisdom here. There's wisdom here. And many times the strong stand may just come one-on-one, and the strong stand will be done with wisdom. And so you're right. So understand this. We're not saying this always means we go to the pulpit, we go some public way to say this very strong language, but we've got to have the courage to stand. And you pray for wisdom. It's like Nathan going to David, and here's going to the king, and here he did it wisely. He did it gently, and when he got David to see it, he spoke to him very boldly. But you see, there's the idea of wisdom here in men. It's not that it's like it's got to be the most extreme, and if not, you're not a leader. Great point. So men understand the battle for the conscience, the battle for the heart. You read about when Paul taught Felix, his teaching dealt with righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now, I'm speaking here now in local churches. We need to have local churches that preach the whole counsel of God, and we're not afraid to get personal. We're not afraid to get into any area that God has stated. And here's somebody who was not a Christian, and he heard this. Now, he had a Jewish background, and he's married to a Jewish woman, and Felix was a cowardly man, and he wanted a bribe. But notice the kind of teaching that Paul gave him. So here's a point I want to make. We want to change anybody. Understand the gospel demands the whole heart. Understand that the Christian life is a fight with a real purpose. Now notice the illustrations given to Timothy. Timothy was a man. Timothy was an evangelist. Look at the illustrations that Paul gives here. This is very much appealing to a man in this context. Notice he says, I've given the wrong reference here in actually 1 Timothy chapter, let's see if I've got this right here. Yeah, I've got the wrong, this should be 1 Timothy 1. Let's open our Bibles to that, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And, sorry about that. I'm using these verses later for another point. But this one, 1 Timothy 1. Notice the illustrations he gives to Timothy. A man likes to accomplish, achieve, provide, and protect. And so notice the illustrations. And I think I've got found the right reference here. Chapter 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to get it right in a minute. Yes, okay, finally, okay. Let's look at verse 3 of 2 Timothy 2. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles themselves with the affair of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now notice he talks about being a soldier, verse 5. If anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Notice athletics, achieving, winning the state championship, accomplishing, holding up that trophy. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. All of these illustrations here deal with the idea of men fighting, accomplishing, achieving, of going through difficulty. Of dealing with things that involve something that's not easy. So again, nature of repentance, nature true for all of us, but men will readily identify and respond to these kind of exhortations. And so when churches become ashamed of the powerful demands of the gospel, they become something quite different. Let's talk about that. Again, I'm not saying we do everything right. I'm not saying we're doing these things as we ought to do. But what happens to a church when they decide they don't want to offend anybody, and numbers are the most important thing they can have, what happens to a church? How do you bring people into a place? Let's just talk generally. There's a lot of ways to appeal to people. We appeal to people with the gospel. We appeal to people, we're going to go to the Word of God, we're going to study the Word of God. What are some other possible approaches that churches can take?
Entertainment.
We're going to have the best singers. We're going to have the smoothest preacher. And you know what? You can be living in sin and you'll never feel bad about it. What do you get when that happens?
There's no substance.
I hear a voice, but
there's no substance.
It's shallow. It's fluffy. Now, here's a guy, believes there's a God, believe God has spoken. And he hears this. Now, again, if he's given into the world, now understand this. If he's given into the world and he can, and he likes rock music or great performers, he may be excited to this and be in a shallow mode. But here's somebody, let's say that's a man or a woman, frankly, but a man that's serious about serving God. And he knows his neighbor over here is, you know, they're living in open adultery. And they're going there and they're maybe even being used. What happens? If you were to talk to the typical man today, and again, the typical man would be worldly, but he would say this, that, you know, the church is a place where people seem to want to do a bunch of talking, and maybe the guy doesn't want to do a bunch of talking. And we want to seem to talk about relationships and how we should never offend or hurt anyone or say anything to anyone, and I see a lot of hypocrites. You think that might hinder men's participation in a church? It ought to affect others' participation in a church. But there are others who've suggested that this idea of spending a lot of verbal activity would be something that men may not want. I don't know about that. But I do see that this sort of let's not rock the boat attitude makes some people see that, listen, this is just not important what's going on here. And there are a lot of men says, I'd rather just study my Bible and think about God and not be a part of this. Again, that's wrong thinking. But this is one of the reasons why churches have lost men. And let's put it another way. Let's suppose you as a man or a woman, you see scriptures, you see something that is needed, and you try to talk to people in the church, and they're saying, shh, don't rock the boat. You just take care of yourself. Look at Revelation 3:16. It says, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. By the way, was that the first bell? The Lord is sick with lukewarmness. And if there is a man or a woman that is on fire and wanting to serve God seriously and they seek lukewarmness, it makes them sick. Our kids were always very competitive. They were very strong in their sports. Our boys are a little different than my daughter, but they all want to do their best. And one of the things that my Rouse children typically didn't appreciate in a sports team is when somebody doesn't try and they quit and they don't want to do. And I want to say that in the church, both the Lord and, I believe, men don't appreciate what is we would call wimpy action. By the way, let me tell you a funny story. I put wimp in the outline. It hasn't come up yet. I initially typed in W-H-I-M-P, and I wanted to check the spelling. And that is an acceptable spelling of wimp, but the more common spelling of wimp is W-I-M-P, and one guy says, wimpy people only use W-H, and so I changed my spelling to W-I-M-P. And so anyway, all right, we'll continue on this theme next week, and the next class we'll finish our study. Thank you so much.